Acts chapter 8. I felt led to continue on with this and taking a look at this portion of Scripture here. Last time we saw about Stephen and how they dealt with him because of his preaching and those things that he spoke and said in that day. And the effect of that is first begin to be mentioned here, but in this, in his effect on Saul and being used of the Lord to be a witness to Saul, who he would call to a work that he had in store for him, we were going to mention about that. But what we want to look at tonight here in this chapter, if you will, turn over to Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. Acts 8, verse number 5. I want to consider these two sections of Scripture here. Acts 8, verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Those scriptures right there are representative of the work of the Lord, aren't they? The work of the Lord. The work of the Lord that's there. And then verse number 23, here Peter speaking to this man, Simon. In verse 23, one of the things that he says to him, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." The work of God, as we read in those other verses, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, the work of God, and then in verse number 23, manifested opposition. The work of God and opposition. If the word of God is being done, there's going to be opposition. It's always the way that it is. And this scripture, this portion of scripture bears that out. Here in verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." What's going on there? Opposition. Opposition, great persecution. This saint of the Lord, this faithful man, Stephen, being martyred and being consented to by some of those sent by the chief priests and the hierarchy of the Jews there in that day. This persecution, great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, opposition to those things that are being worked. "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." What do we see there? What do we see there? The work of the Lord. Amen. With hand in hand, opposition is there, not hand in hand in that they're favorable one to the other, but they're there beside. With opposition comes the work of the Lord. With opposition comes the work of the Lord. With the work of the Lord, there's going to be opposition. Listen, when Satan gets word that something good for the sake of Christ is going on, he's going to oppose it. He's going to oppose it. And how will you and I, where will we be found in it? It's just the way that it is. If opposition is coming around, it's probably because something good of the Lord is going on. This passage bears that out. Saul consenting to his death. Brother Stephen was preaching, and that was certainly the work of the Lord. He was telling them the truth. Those men, those ones from those different synagogues that are mentioned there, the all around there from Asia Minor through Judea and down towards Egypt, all around there, all around the Mediterranean. He presented to them the Word of God, and he debated with them about those things that they disputed, and they could not resist him. They couldn't stand up against his word. He was telling them the truth, and they killed him, and Saul agreed to it. He said, kill him. Great persecution, as we see there in verse 1. And then this scattering there of the apostles there in verse 1 is the work of the Lord. Verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made a great lamentation over him." What do we see there? They loved this man, and they would miss him. They were thankful for his ministry in the church and abroad. It's the work of the Lord going on, isn't it? It's the work of the Lord that's going on. They miss their brother. They know where he is. Brother Luke writes in this account to Theophilus about the Acts of the Apostles and the work of the church. He says there in chapter 7 and verse 60, he fell asleep, Stephen did. He slept in the Lord. Yes, he died, but the Lord would take care of him and brought him on to be with him. They were thankful for this man. They loved this man. They would miss him, and they lamented over him, not as those that would have no hope, but they were lamented over for really for themselves, and that he was killed in such a way. They were thankful for the work of the Lord in him. Verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. What do we see there? There it is again, opposition. Work of the Lord, opposition. Work of the Lord, opposition. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What do we see? The work of the Lord. Work of the Lord, opposition. Work of the Lord, opposition. It's just the way that it works. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The Lord's going to work something here. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Notice what it said there in verse number 1. It said there was great persecution. Great persecution led to great joy in the city of Samaria. We don't like to think of things that way, but with the work of the Lord, there's going to be opposition. But listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, the opposition won't thwart the work of the Lord. It won't thwart it. We need, you and I, we need to be aware, and we need to deal with the Lord and ask the Lord to help us that in that opposition, we would be found faithful. Amen. Because we can be used and the Lord can work wonderful things. So the work of the Lord. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of long time he had bewitched them through sorceries. What do we see here? Once again, opposition raising its head. Opposition. This man, Simon, it says here he had used sorcery. He had worked this magic. He had practiced these magical arts before them. And by doing so, he amazed them. He bewitched them. He got their attention. He wowed them. He astonished them. He threw them into wonderment. They thought that giving himself out, he promoted Christ, the Lord, God Almighty? No, he promoted himself. That's who he was big about. He promoted himself and what his agenda was and what he wanted. He presented himself that he was some great one. One that, and in the Greek, we take a look at that word and it talks about, it's a synonym for the word loud. He was boisterous. He was boisterous about himself. He spoke of himself. He was loud. He was one that was eminent for ability. He had great virtue, he would say, authority, power. He bewitched them to make them think such a thing. And it says there in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. They listened to it. They noticed it. They had got their attention from the least to the greatest, from the poorest to the richest, from the one with the least authority to one that had the greatest authority. They gave heed to him. Because of this that he was working. And they said, this man is the great power of God. He is here and has the power of God within him. He is here amongst us, and he is this working of the power of God. Verse 11, to him they had regard. What's it say? It's the same as giving heed, as mentioned earlier, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with these sorceries. He'd been amongst them for a long time, and he had their attention, and they thought he was pretty great and pretty wonderful. What do we see in this? Opposition, isn't it? A man speaking of himself and his agenda and his way. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, we need to be aware of this. And this is what the Lord tells us these things. They said that this man was the great power of God, didn't they? I mean, they thought that he was God's word and God's answer to them. That's what they thought. That's where they stood there in Samaria, and there's some reasons for that. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The apostles had a weight about them, didn't they? They had a responsibility about them. They were given that transition ministry from Israel to the church. They had authority. It's through the apostles mostly that we have those things written to the churches, isn't it? It is, and it tells us about how we are to operate in the churches. It's through them. But listen to this. Don't be surprised that these false apostles, these deceitful workers, as this one Simon, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan can make himself look real, real good. He can make himself look very, very appealing. He can make himself look to be the answer. And if we don't go to the Word of God, you and I can think that it is. And may the Lord help us, and that's the reason we need the Word of God. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if this be such with Satan that he can transform himself such. It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed to the ministers of righteousness. But God said, whose end shall be according to what they do, their works. That's how they'll give answer. And that's how they'll stand before God. What's it say in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is. Take a look over here. 1 John chapter 4. Take a look over here. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. How are you and I going to do that with what God says in His book? But yeah, I think it, no. Not our private interpretation, but what God says in His Word. We can let the Word speak for the Word. And that's how we should interpret the Word of God, is by what God says about it. Taking the words that He gives us and taking them and believing them, not making something else out of it, but believing what God says. Yeah, even if it crowds me, even if it embarrasses me, even if it condemns me in my wickedness and my sin, I need to take and believe and heed to what God says. Amen. That's a place of blessing. That's a place of goodness. What the Lord said and what the Lord says, that's where He's found. That's what God is found, what He believes and what He says. Not what we think, not what the world thinks, but what the Lord says. And what's He say here? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That which holds up Christ as being supreme, as being number one, as being that, the one that exceeds and excels and should be worshipped and praised and honored and glorified above all other, it's of God. Any other doctrine, any other word that says something else is not of the Lord, is not of the Lord. And so we see here back in Acts 8, we see that this man Simon, that it's shaping up that he could very well be opposition, at least in the way of his practice before time it had been. And so we see about him, verse 12. But when they, the people of the city, there of Samaria, believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and you that are here tonight and not saved, that's what you need to do. You need to believe the word of God concerning the things of the kingdom of God. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ the righteous is the Savior. He's the one. You need to repent of your sins and trust in Him. You need to believe in Him. You need to repent and believe the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can believe, if you can receive, if you can trust in Him that He came and lived and died and was buried and rose again, not for everybody's sins, but for your sins, He'll save your soul. Canst thou believe? Can you hear? Do you hear it? There's nothing else. There's nothing to wrestle with, wrangle with, or fiddle with. You're a sinner. You're guilty before God. You've sinned against your Creator, and you need His Son as Savior. Receive Him. Believe it. That's what they did here, wasn't it? But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and what's it say? And the name of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is an answer to everything that we need. Jesus is the answer. And they believed that. They trusted in it. They trusted in Him. What's it say? They were baptized. Not just the men, but the women too. Everybody that said, yes, yes, it's so. Yes, He's what I need. Yes, He's my Savior. They believed and they were baptized. What do we see here? The work of God. Amen? It's the work of God being manifested, preaching, going out, preaching because of scattering. Now has become a blessing to the city of Samaria. And oh, what a blessing indeed that it is once we understand a little bit of history about this town. In verse number 12, we see the work of the Lord. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Philip's work there. Is it that work of opposition or the work of the Lord? It's the work of the Lord, isn't it? What about Simon? Is his the work of the Lord or is his that work of opposition? Did he truly believe? Did he truly believe in what the Lord said? Take a look over here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Take a look over here in John 8 verse 30. Here the Lord has dealt with these folks. And he says here in John 8 verse 30, and as he spake these words, Jesus speaking and preaching and telling them about the Father having sent him and not left him alone, and that he is the Son of the Father and such as that. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus of those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he says, have you believed? Have you truly believed? Well, when you look at the truth and you look at the Word of God, it's going to reveal it. It's going to tell it. It's the way that it always is. And what happens here, it says in verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That troubles them. That bothers them. That crowds them. Because look what goes on and happens here with these same folks in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. By his challenge to them, they became riled in their self-righteousness to the point to where they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. Now, how can it be? It says that they believed. And we don't know about necessarily every case of every person that was there. But look over here in Luke chapter 8. The Lord is very plain. You know, we need the Lord. Sinner, unrepentant sinner, you need the Lord. Child of God, you need the Lord. We need the Lord. We need the Lord every step of the way. Every step of the way. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is the beginning of a lifetime of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that the way that it is? But as a child of God and been given life and the Spirit of God living within, we come to a point from darkness to light, and now we hate our sin. We hate that old way. We don't want that. The new man yearns and desires and strives to have fellowship and blessing with the Lord. The old man is being carried around and drug around, and as it's been said many times, whichever one we feed is the one that's going to get the upper hand. But how is it that it can be said of those that would believe, but yet they're found to be against the Lord Jesus Christ, to be found in the opposition? Here in Luke chapter 8, verse number 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it was withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up, and with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He told about how it is with the seed and the Word of God. What's it go on to say here in verse 14? "And that which fell on among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." It can be. With a non and joy receive the Word and then it fade away. It can be. How will we truly know about Simon? Well, we'll know by his fruit, won't we? That's the way it is with us. We'll be known by our fruit. That's how it will be. Look here in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Take a look here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here faith has been given. The great and precious promises in verse number 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Great and precious promises by which we can be partakers of the divine nature. Things that we are to add to the faith that we've been given of God. Faith given by God, possessed by men. And he goes on down here and says in verse number 10, Wherefore, the rather, brethren, don't be one that hadn't added. Don't be one that can become blind and can't see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. We always need to be in that place of introspection to know that we are the Lord's. And if we're not, we need to repent and believe the gospel. Amen? Because no amount of deception, no amount of faking, no amount of anything will make us stand before the Lord other than having Jesus Christ as our Savior. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. And we never want anyone to doubt, but we certainly want all to be sure. Amen? Yes, we need to be sure. We need to be sure. And so here this man, Simon, back in Acts 8, we see him here in verse 13, and he is there, and he says he's been saved, and he's baptized, and he looks on at Philip. Verse 14, what do we see here? "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God," and that's what you need to do if you're here tonight and not saved, receive the word of God, believe it. "They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And it goes on to say in verse 17, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." What's going on here? The work of the Lord, amen? It's the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord in the midst of opposition, the work of the Lord is going forward. And it says here, "They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost." This was for the apostles and the Jews' sake that had been saved and were there in the first church. A whole message or even a series of messages could be preached about this. In your notes, I want you to make note about 2 Kings chapter 17. If you want to know about what's going on here with Samaria, take a look at 2 Kings chapter 17. I'll read you a few verses. In verse 14 of that chapter, it says, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers." Speaking of Israel, that they did not believe in the Lord their God. It goes on to say in verse 24, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. And it goes on and tells about that account and what was done to try to find out about how to be right before God. And in verse 41 of that chapter, it says, So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. What had happened is the king of Assyria had extracted some of the children of Israel and brought back pagans and put them in. And the people, and the strength of the people there that God had given that land, it was broken because they were mingled there with the pagan. And because of that paganism and because of Israel's disobedience and those that remained, they mingled with them and they are brought down and brought down and brought down all the way to John chapter 4. You ever wonder why the Lord says this in John chapter 4? What's he say here? John chapter 4, as he deals with the woman at the well at Sychar. She's there in that region of Samaria. And she wants to talk about religion. She wants to talk about politics. She wants to talk about self-justification. She wants to talk about an easy way, being on the dole. She wants to talk about everything but other than the need of her soul. And the Lord, as the Lord does, he always takes her back to that. He takes her back to her need. And praise the Lord that he does that for us. Amen. It's good. The Lord does that for us. But did you ever wonder about verse 22? The Lord says unto this woman at the well at Sychar, back up in verse 21, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, not the Gentiles, in any way, shape, or form, not in any other way, but God's way." Samaria had been so messed up by idolatry and paganism, and because of the sins of the children of Israel in that region, that land was ruined in its purity of that portion of the nation and those tribes that dwelt there. Sin brought them down, and the Lord said, "You want the gods of the pagans? I'll give you the pagans to boot." And the king of Assyria took them there. That's the reason the Lord said this to her, I believe. And so here it is, back in Acts chapter 8, back here in verses 14 through 17, we see the work of the Lord, and a miracle indeed that it is. And the Lord saved this, I believe, so when the apostles would get there to check up on those that had been saved, of these Samaritans that were part Jew, part Gentile, that when they would lay their hands on them, they would receive the Holy Ghost, and the apostles would be a witness that God was moving even upon the half-breed Jews like he had on them. It's for steps. It's in steps so that they can understand the working of the Lord in the salvation of his people and the working in his church. What happens today? What happens today? Well, the signs of tongues and the signs of miracles and the signs of prophesying and telling what would come to pass in the future and all that, those things are done away with. They're past. And so when someone's saved, the Spirit of God enters in. And then when they are joined the church through baptism, the work of the Comforter can be manifested in their life. It just happens. But this was something that went on for that time, and it's a subject for another day. But we see here in these verses the work of the Lord. Verse 18, "And when Simon," Acts 8:18, "and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." Why would this man do this? The work of Peter and John there, what is it? Is it the work of opposition or the work of the Lord? It's the work of the Lord, isn't it? They see here, they see his laying on of the hands. They see the Holy Ghost being given to those. And he says, I'll pay you some money because I want that power. Simon's request, is that the work of the Lord or is that the work of opposition? It's a work of opposition, isn't it? Well, we'll see what goes on and tells. Verse 23 is going to tell us more about that. Why did he ask this? Why did he ask, I want to be able to lay my hands on people and I want them to receive the Holy Ghost. I'll pay you some big money for it. Why did he want that? Why did he want that? Well, Peter's going to tell us about it. Why did he not ask for the power to preach? Amen? Why didn't he ask for the power to preach? Isn't that how all this got started? Was Philip coming to Samaria and preaching? Yes, it was. But he didn't ask for that. He wanted this power. You know what it is? He missed what he had in verses 9 through 11, didn't he? Power over the people. Power to bewitch the people. The sorcery that he used to take them and control them and gain them to his will. He missed being number one. And he wanted to be back to being number one again, didn't he? Work of the Lord or opposition? Verse 20. And Peter is bold in this. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Perish with thee. You are dying, Simon, and your money die or be destroyed with you. Thy money perish with thee. The gift of God, thinking that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Salvation is a gift of God and can in no wise be purchased by anyone. No way, no how, there's not a thing that you and I could ever think about giving that would begin to pay for the salvation, blessing, and work of God of salvation of sinners. It won't be. It can't be because of the gulf that is fixed between our righteousness and the righteousness of our God. The gift of God can't be purchased. After Peter's account of the salvation of Cornelius to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. Listen, here's the church's reaction. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift for the Word of God to come to a sinner. It's a gift for the Spirit of God to move upon a sinner. It's a gift for one to be given of God repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift from God. It's all of Him and nothing of us. Verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Simon, you've got no part in or lot in this matter. This is none of your affair, this laying on of hands. This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ picking 12 men, and one was a devil, and the Lord knew all about it, and then him being replaced. He said, this has nothing to do with you. Not a thing. Don't even be involved with it. It has nothing to do with you. You have no part or lot in this matter. This is none of your affair. Yours is to look on at this and rejoice in it. And he goes on to say there, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You know what? Mine and your individual hearts, the condition of our hearts before God is what matters. And when we say the heart, we point to our blood pumping muscle, and it's within us somewhere in it's not down here in that blood pumping muscle. It's talking about the soul and what God sees, what God knows, who God has, the salvation that He's given. Amen. He says, Simon, your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. Our hearts conditioned before God, that's what matters. When our hearts are right, it will be manifested by agreeing with the Scripture and the Word of God. It always will be. When my heart is right, before the Lord, it'll always agree with His word. How is it with you and me? Verse 22, he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Don't, not just what you've said, Simon, but what you started thinking, in that you coveted the power and the control of the people. Not God controlling this people, not salvation given by the Lord Jesus Christ, but you want to get back to where you were, and you control the people with your sorceries, with your influence in that. He says, repent. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. He says, repent of it. Repentance is always great. It'll always bring us closer to the Lord. It'll always get us in line with the Lord. It's always where the place of blessing is to repent. Repent of your wickedness and even thinking such a thing, Simon. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray if perhaps. He doesn't have to because he's God. If perhaps. He didn't have to. Because He is the Creator, He's God, but you have no other choice than to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He says, I see it, I perceive it, Peter says. That word perceive talks about seeing or beholding. You're in the gall of bitterness. Simon, you're there where the bile is secreted by the liver, the poison, the hemlock, the bitter water of poison. You're down there at the root of it, Simon. That's where you are in considering such a thing of controlling God's people and controlling people. Said you're in the gall of bitterness. Bitterness, that extreme wickedness, that bitter root producing bitter fruit, bitter hatred towards that which is right and righteous from God. You're right there where it's generated, Simon, in the gall of bitterness. Well, he wants back what he had, doesn't he? Because Simon, Peter being an apostle, he knows. He knows. You want to be a controller. Simon, you want to be a controller. And the gall of bitterness, what's it go on and say? In the bond of iniquity, you're there held by the bands. Speaking about like the ligaments of the body, there and everything that is unrighteous, wrong, unjust, and sinful. Simon, that's where you are. And having this desire and having this thought of buying the gift of God, the laying on of hands so folks can receive the Holy Ghost, you're wanting and thinking you can buy that. And wanting that control from God who gives that out to whom He will for it to be used for His purpose and plan. You're there where bitterness starts and where iniquity starts, Simon. You need to repent. You need to repent. What do you think of what Peter said to Simon? Is it the work of opposition or is it the work of the Lord? It's the work of the Lord, isn't it? Yes. Why did Peter condemn Simon so hard? Because Simon wanted control of the people again. Because he wanted it all to be about him and his way. He wished to be praised rather than the Lord. He was a Nicolaitan, one that wanted to exercise power over the people. Ever notice how those that maybe want control of people never want to get close to the ministry part of the church? You ever notice that? Visitation to witness, passing out of tracts, personal prayer and Bible study, the work of having preaching or special study, prayer class, Sunday school, ministries, fellowship meetings, work days, special needs, extra giving, coming to the services, the preaching services. They are generally interested in the fun stuff, but shy away from the gospel ministry part. What's Philip done? He's given of his life to come to Samaria and preach to those people, hadn't he? What's Peter and John done? They've given of their life to come there and minister to those people, haven't they? But what's Simon want? He wants to control them, and he wants to be number one. There's a difference, isn't there? the gospel ministry part of the Lord's work in His church, and that's what's happening here. A church is going to be formed. It's something that someone, it's a thought. One that wants to be a controller thinks that this gospel ministry, that hands-on, person-to-person part of the gospel ministry, is a part that somebody else needs to do rather than me. And we all need to do it, don't we? We all need to. We've been given different gifts and different ones. This one of being a controller might think that they have an attitude of being served rather than to serve. May the Lord help us in that, to see that. What do you think about what Peter said to Simon? It's the work of the Lord, isn't it? In verse number 24, he goes on to say here, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which we have spoken come upon me." He says, pray for me. I don't want that stuff that you've said to come on me. I don't want that. That sounds bad. That sounds rough. But you see the subtlety in that? Is this a good and right response? Is this repentance, or has he just got caught? How is it? To the sinner that is here with us tonight, salvation from the Lord is not a fire escape. Understand that. Salvation is not a fire escape from hell. It's a benefit and blessing of salvation, but that's not the purpose of salvation. And the gospel is preached so that sinners will hear about their sin and their need in that. But the Lord makes it very clear, as he says here in Matthew chapter 10. Take a look at this. It comes back to the thing, salvation. What it is the restoration of a right relationship between sinners and God. That's what salvation's about. About making Jesus number one, Lord and Savior in every whit and every way. Salvation's not a fire escape. Look at what he says here in Matthew 10, 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." He doesn't say to fear hell, although a sinner in his right mind, touched by the Lord, will. But the thing is to see Jesus for who he really is. He's God. He's the Savior. Repentance and faith in him, right? He's the focus. Don't get the focus wrong. Don't get the focus wrong. The Lord says fear one, capital O, not the place. Salvation is not a fire escape, although the sinner is rescued from hell. In Luke, the same account, he says, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And sinner without Jesus Christ, deal with the Lord on his terms. Not let's make a deal, but receive what he has for sinners like you. Believe him. Trust in him. This answer of Simon here in verse number 24, "Pray ye to the Lord for me," is this opposition or the work of the Lord? Well, only he can answer that. Verse number 25. Look at this. When they, back in Acts chapter 8, verse number 25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." The Lord had saved Samaritans in Samaria. And on the way back to Jerusalem, Peter and John continued to preach to them. The work of the Lord or the work of opposition? It's the work of the Lord, isn't it? Work of the Lord again. As our dear brother preached to us, we want to accentuate the positives. Amen? In spite of opposition, the word of the Lord will go on. When the work of the Lord is being done, it'll always get Satan's attention. Where will you and I be found? Will we be found in the opposition? Or will we be found in the work of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord help us in that. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need Jesus as your Savior. You're in the opposition right now. You're the child of the devil, child of wickedness, being moved upon by the spirit that worketh, that is Satan. That's bad, but it's the truth. And you need Jesus. You need a new heart. You need a saved soul. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. Child of God, may the Lord help us that we evaluate our calling and election to make it sure, amen, and that we be found in the service of the Lord, be found in the work of the Lord and in the church, taking our place in the part that the Lord has given us to do. Are you using all your talents for the Lord? Or do you take a position of being served? Or do you take a position of serving? May the Lord help us in